It is great to be with you guys. How are you? Does it feel like a long time since we've been together? I have missed being here. It is good to see you guys. I am excited about what we're going to talk about today. A lot of it, Daniel has already covered. So I'm just going to share a couple extra notes. I love the part in his story where he has this prayer, right? God, you know I have these passions. What do I do? Anyone ever ask that? Right? God always stirs our hearts with stuff, and there's all, okay, what am I going to do with this? This is great. This feels great. Hopefully you guys remember, because it's been a while, we are going through the life of Joshua, right? You guys remember that? We're in a series, and we have been talking about Joshua, whose name means Jehovah is help. Joshua is a man of great faith, and his faith was not in himself, his own gifts, his own abilities, but he had trust that God could do great things through him. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about him, and we've been asking God to turn our hearts towards what sort of kingdom mission he might have for us. Does that sound familiar? Like, what is he going to do in our lives? What is he calling us to? What is the promised land that he wants us to be a part of while we wait for him to return and make all things new? And the goal has been simply this, just to wake us up, right? Just to stir our hearts, to start 2019 with our passion stirred, to get involved in that spiritual battle that Vivek talked about a couple weeks ago, so that we'll listen to God's voice, so that we'll be sensitive to his spirit, so that we might get to that point, right, that Daniel described, where we turn to God and say, okay, God, I have all of these passions, what do I do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Joshua chapter 3, okay? If you don't have one, we'll have the verses on the screen. And what I want to do before I jump into this chapter is just remind you of where we've been. Israel's history, right? They were slaves in Egypt, and God led them out of slavery. And he promised them a land that would be their own. And he took them through the wilderness to the edge of this land. And a few weeks ago, a lot of you weren't here yet back because it was over break. We talked about how they sent spies into the promised land. And the spies came back and they said, this land is awesome. There were like pomegranates and figs, all that good stuff. But then most of them were like, but the people there are too big. We can't conquer them. Let's not do this. And Caleb and Joshua said, no. God can do this. And as a result of the lack of faith of everyone, they basically sat outside the promised land and had to wander for 40 years. So Joshua was between 30 and 40 when he went in as a spy, and so now he is between 70 and 80. And he has watched all of the adults over the age of 20 that were there 40 years ago have now died. And a whole other generation of people have come up, and finally they're on the threshold of going into the land. The promised land. And this is the scene in chapter 3 as we begin. I'm going to start reading there. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. It's going to be a great morning. And they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length, which is about 1,000 yards. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So this picture here is that they have to get into the promised land by crossing the Jordan River. And so they're giving instructions about how they're going to do that. And the instructions is the priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence among his people. This big ark on poles, they were going to carry it before them, and then they would follow God through the Jordan. And in verse 5, it says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. So they're getting ready to go, and God drops this line to Joshua. He says, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel. And I remember reading that and thinking how strange that sounded to me, right? It sounds weird. It's almost uncomfortable to think God is saying, I'm going to exalt you, exalt a person. He's not supposed to do that, right? We're not supposed to be exalting people. Recently, I was at home with my kids, and I did something heroic for them. I can't even remember what it was. Some awesome act of fatherhood. And I was so moved by it, I burst into song. And I started singing while in their presence. I'm a good, good father. It's who I am. It's who I am. And they were like, oh, man, here he goes. And they were just mildly uncomfortable until I got to the part where I was like, and I'm perfect in all of my ways, which I know is complete heresy. And they had this look like, this is unhealthy. This is disturbing. One of my kids actually is like, just straight face, like, that song is not about you, Dad. Just in case you didn't know. Right? Because it's awkward to think about us exalting ourselves, anyone exalting themselves, or God exalting us, right? We know this. We talk about this every week, right? All of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is so much in here, and all of it is to point us towards God. This is his story. He is the hero. Joshua is not the hero. We are not the hero. And we know that that's true, and yet here we are, we're reading this passage, and he's saying, look, Joshua, I'm going to exalt you among Israel. I'm going to give you a unique position, an exalted position, and it could be, we could be thrown off by that word exalt, because it has a very negative connotation in our culture. But the idea here is I'm going to grow you up, I'm going to make you strong, I'm going to raise you up among your people for a unique purpose. There's a unique purpose that you're going to have, and it's going to be to demonstrate my presence and demonstrate my power in this moment. And you can look at this and think, okay, what do I do with something like this? What do I do with this passage? And we know when we read these passages, and hopefully you've caught this, this is not like a prescriptive thing, right? This is not about us per se. Joshua is just a man who lived in an era and in a moment, and God chose him for a specific purpose. But in this scene, we see a pattern. We see a pattern that we can see all throughout history. We can see it all throughout Scripture, and it's about God and what he does. And this is one of those patterns. God exalts individuals to demonstrate his presence and his power. He does this over and over and over again. For whatever reason, he chooses individuals at times and says, you know what, I'm going to use you. And what I'm going to use you for is not so people will cheer your name, but because my name is going to be famous and my power is going to be demonstrated. And what I want to tell you guys this morning is we are a part of this. Guys, we are a part of this. If you read the New Testament, you will see so many crazy things that are written about the church. And when I say the church, let me clarify. The church is not, when we read about the church in Scripture, it's not people who show up to an event, okay? Or you show up on Sunday most of the time, so you're the church. No, this is talking about men and women who have responded to the gospel, right? They have repented of their sin, and they trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. They are the church. They are God's people. They are God's kids. Let me just give you an example of what it says about the church in Scripture. In 1 Peter, it says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. There's other phrases used in the New Testament to describe the church. You are the light of the world. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are witnesses of Jesus. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's an identity, there's a role that you've been given. You have been chosen, raised up, exalted. Why? So that his presence and his power may be demonstrated in what he does. I just want you to sit and think about that for a second. How does that strike you? Have you embraced that reality? How does that fit into your theology? I don't know about you. I get a little uncomfortable with that, right? My first thought is, me? Really? I don't know. It doesn't seem right. You know, what I find interesting is that, you know, we've talked a lot at the beginning of the year about kind of kingdom dreams. What are the sort of things that are in line with God's kingdom that God has laid on your heart? And I bet if I sat down with most of you and you trusted me enough and you felt relaxed enough, you would have all sorts of dreams, exciting things that you would share. Dreams of the gospel going out on our campus, or dreams about healing coming to your family, reconciliation and hope. Dreams about things being restored, that there'd be justice being experienced in our culture, in our community, all sorts of God-honoring things. But along the way, you'd be thinking and saying things like, you know, I don't know if that's for me, or I don't know if I'm qualified to be a part of this, or I don't know if God could use me to be a part of something like that. Do you ever have those reservations? Anyone? I listen to a story like Daniel's and I think, that's cool. He seems like a cool dude. I bet he's like Joshua. And I have all these insecurities because I have kind of like my remedial version of his story. I was also an engineer at the University of Michigan, so not as good an engineer, but an engineer still technically. And I did not know Jesus in school, and I had very little direction for my life, and I had a lot of ideas of what cool things could happen in the world. Maybe I could be a part of changing the world, but my life was pretty much characterized by fear. I didn't want to step into those things. And then I got to know Jesus, and I heard the gospel, and I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And I learned about God's kingdom, and I'm like, I want to be a part of this. And so I came to know Christ. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea about the Bible. I was clueless about the church. I was wrecking havoc. It was bad. But I was excited. I was excited about what God might do. And so I ended up going to grad school and then getting a job as an engineer in Ann Arbor. And I would work, and then I would run over to campus and I would talk to students about the gospel because I was like, nobody knows this. This is amazing. I can't believe it. That there's people who haven't heard about this. So I would just rush over there and do that. And all I just loved talking about Jesus. That was it. And I remember at one point somebody said, hey, have you ever thought about being a campus missionary? Like quitting your job and doing this? And my first thought was, wow, you guys must be really desperate for campus missionaries. How far of the list of prospects was I at this point? And secondly, how could someone like me be a part of that? Like, I am woefully unqualified. I see this with my kids. You know, often they'll come and they'll talk about life and the brokenness of the world. Oh, you know, this place is messed up, or this brokenness they see, or this injustice, or this lack of love in this culture. And it's hard for them. And they want sympathy and love as they're sharing these things. And, you know, I'm a good father, so I give that as much as I can. But then I also try to help them see, have you ever thought that maybe you could be part of the solution here? That maybe God has you there, as young as you are and as immature as you are and as clueless as you are, to actually bring about change, because he can do that. It's just such a glorious thing when we actually catch this reality, and I love this passage. You know, there's a passage in Ephesians. And it's so basic, and you guys have heard this before, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then in verse 10, chapter 2, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I wonder if we just struggle to embrace that reality, because that's kind of what we're seeing with Joshua. Joshua's God's workmanship, and he was about to embark on the good works that God had prepared for him. And he's saying, this is the same as us. And it's not because we're qualified. The gospel tells us we're broken and weak, and the gospel also tells us that God uses the broken and weak for his purposes. And I want to tell you guys this morning, it's not humility. It's not spiritual to deny what God says is true. When you say, oh no, I could never be used by God, that's not humble. That's not spiritual. It's not spiritual to minimize what God might be doing in and through your life. This is the sort of work God does. He raises up individuals to demonstrate his presence and his power. And I am sure Joshua had self-doubt, but he believed the words of God. And I love this picture because I look at this guy and I think he was ready. He was tired of wandering in the wilderness. He was tired of watching these people that he loved around him who were just carving out a little life and waiting to die. He knew he was made for something more. It's a picture of someone saying, yes, God, all right, show me the good works you have for me to walk in. And what I love about this story is it's so similar to so many other stories in Scripture is what we see is when God exalts someone, God uses someone, there's usually two things involved. And I just want to share them with you today. There are things that we see in Joshua's life. And the first is this. It's in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The first thing that we see among those who say yes and say, yeah, you know what, God? Use me for some of your purposes is consecration. And that is the churchiest word ever, I realize. What does it mean? It just means set apart. There are moments all over Scripture where we see that God calls us to be clean and ready for sacred purposes, dedicated to God's use. In the Old Testament, it referred to like a special preparation that would take place, and it was demanded of people. Whenever God was going to do something unique and special, whenever he was going to reveal himself in a special way. And here, this context, it would include like the washing of their clothes and abstaining from sex and confessing of sins. I don't know if you noticed this, but this might be why in this passage they waited 3 days when they got to the banks of the river, right? So they get to the river and then they stopped and just hung out for 3 days. Why on earth would they do that? Joshua had been waiting 40 plus years, right? If ever a guy was ready to get going, it was him. And yet they stopped, and they stopped to consecrate themselves. They wanted to make themselves right, make sure they were right before the Lord. And we see this connection. We see there's always this connection between a right standing before God and movements of his Spirit where something miraculous takes place. And I think about what does that mean for us? We're in a different situation than Joshua. Scripture teaches that if you're a follower of Christ, you are already clean. Hopefully you know that. Not because of anything you've done, but because we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we trust in him. That we are holy before God. And yet, it's strange because we're then called to walk in that holiness. So we're already holy, but we're not yet. And we're called to live lives that are set apart, live lives that are dedicated to the Lord. Live lives where every area of our life is given to our King. And we know we don't see that, right? Most of us live in a space where we're like, yeah, you can have 83%. This stuff is mine. This stuff we'll negotiate about. And we see this pattern in Scripture where God says, no. I am the King of all of it. It's time for you to come and give it all to me. And many of us, we're confronted with this dilemma. We want to see God move in a powerful way, and yet we know there's areas in our life which we haven't given over to him. There's areas in our lives where we haven't allowed him to reign and rule. And as I've gotten older and older, I have realized that, at least in my life and the people around me, most kingdom work we participate in, it's going to begin in our own lives, in our own hearts. The first step is, okay, God's saying, let's get your house in order. And then we'll talk about what I'm going to use you to do. In fact, often when I start praying for God to do miraculous things, that's the very moment where his Spirit starts to challenge and convict me about my own life. I want to ask you this morning, as men and women who I know want to change the world, I want to be a part of, you know, you want to get up here and be as excited as Daniel about what God might be doing. And pumped and have visions of what God might do. Have you committed to living a life set apart? Do you somehow think that's going to be disconnected from your own personal walk with the Lord, your own commitment to holiness and purity and integrity and honor? We are called to live differently. Consecration. Verse 8 says this, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. which again doesn't sound like a big deal. But after that moment, he gives them the explicit instructions that God has given about crossing over the river. And to me, this is a picture of the second word I want to share with you, which is submission. It's like, oh, great, another not so exciting word. Submission. Joshua was fully submitted to his king. And we see this really in two different ways. The first is this: he was submitted to God's vision. He understood, this is not about my plans. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I love that line. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This isn't about me. This is about what God has told us. And what's really funny is if you read the rest of the chapter, the instructions were kind of crazy. The Jordan River, it's about 100 feet wide. Usually it's about 3 to 5 feet in depth. It has some pockets of deeper waters. But they made a point of letting us know in Scripture that this was flood season, and so it's raging a little bit. The banks are high. The depth is much deeper. The current is much stronger. And the plan is we're going to send some dudes out with the ark into the middle, and the water will stop. And so he has to present that plan. This is what we're going to do, guys. It's so abundantly clear in this moment. Joshua's not picked because he was a great strategic thinker or because he had unique gifts, right? What would you do? It's like, we got to go ride this river. Okay, who would know how to do this? Do we have any structural engineers, right? Who has skills that we could utilize? No. Who will go and tell the people what we need to do? And what we need to do is these guys are going to carry the ark up. It's going to stop. Right? And there must have been this moment. Could you imagine the moment when they first stepped in? Joshua must be thinking, oh, please don't let them get swept away, right? Because they could have just gone bobbing down the river, and everyone would have been looking to him. And he said, okay, you know what? I'm going to submit. This doesn't even make sense to me, but I'm going to submit. And God did this way for one reason, and I think you guys know what it is. It's because at the end, they wanted to be crystal clear who made this happen. They wanted to be crystal clear that it wasn't that Joshua was so awesome. It's God is so powerful and he is so good. And I think for many of us, it's so easy to be excited about God doing miraculous things till he shows us how he's going to do it. And it's never like we expect. And so we see Joshua submitting to God's vision. And we're in a little different spot, right? He had exact plans and words. We don't have that. We don't go to God's word and know, okay, hey, this is what you're going to do with your life. This is how you're going to invest your days. This is the plan for your life individually, specifically, as a student at Ohio State. And so what Daniel said is spot on. In light of the fact that we most of us are not going to get an audible voice instructing us what to do, we have to look to what we do have. We have to look to God's word. And we have to orient our plans, our dreams, our goals, and they should flow out of this. They should flow explicitly from here, or they should be based on the principles of what we see in God's word. We have a lot of guidance. And for many of us, we have great dreams, but we haven't allowed them to be crafted from God's word. They're just things that we thought were cool. And God says, no, you need to submit. You know, last week we celebrated MLK Day. Why do we celebrate that day? He was clearly a man who was amazing. He had great courage. He had great conviction. He had great gifts. But what we're really celebrating on that day is we're celebrating this vision. We're celebrating this kingdom vision of equality, right? That one day we will live in a nation where our children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Right? There's this kingdom vision that flows right out of God's word, that he found in God's word. It's a picture of the church, of the kingdom, where people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages will stand before the throne of God. It's a picture that he got from God's word and applied to our culture and our society. And I want to ask you guys this morning, will you allow God's word to inform your dreams and your goals and your plans? Will we give God's word authority? If we flip to chapter 4, I want to see what happens next with Joshua. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man and command them, saying, take 12 stones from out of here, the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodged tonight. So he's saying, look, when this miracle has happened, what I want you to do, I want you to grab 12 rocks and I want you to stack them up. And at the end of the chapter, it says this, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What's the focus of this whole thing? It's not about Joshua's name being famous. It's not the people of Israel's name being famous. It's about the Lord. I want you to stack 12 stones, and I want you to instruct your kids and their kids to remember what happened here and what your God did. It's about our King. It's always about our King. Whatever God does through this community of people, hopefully it will never be about us. It will never be about H2O. It will never be about the Ohio State University, our organization, our vision. It's about our God and his name being glorified. And that's the second part of submission. We want to submit to his plan, but we also want to submit to our role. We want to submit to our role. You know, on days like this, when we're just coming off MLK Day or we're reading about Joshua, it's easy to think, you know what? I want to be the next Joshua. I want to be the next MLK. And maybe you will be, but probably not. Not to crush your spirits. Probably not. You know, last week I did a lot of reading about the civil rights movement. I feel like, man, there's so much more I need to know and understand. It involved hundreds of thousands of men and women in our country, most of whom we have never heard of, and whose stories are not glamorous. Here's Jimmie Lee Jackson. I just brought a picture of him. His 80-year-old grandfather was turned away when trying to vote in Alabama, so he joined the civil rights movement, went on a march, was clubbed, shot in the belly. They wouldn't treat him. He died 8 days later. This guy's name, William Lewis Moore. He was a postal worker. He saw a group of black students not be allowed to go into a movie theater while he was waiting. He chose to get arrested with them and decided this is ridiculous. We should be able to watch movies together. So he did a one-man march. He lived in New York, and he decided, I'm going to march to Alabama and present the governor of Alabama with a letter demanding that segregation be changed. And he was killed on his way. And they never found the murderer. I'm reading these stories and I'm just thinking, wow, person after person who will never have a day, most of whom will never be remembered, most of whom were only involved for a short amount of time because then they were killed, who were gripped by a kingdom vision and decided, I'm in. And what I want to tell you guys is most of God's people who pursue kingdom dreams are not going to get fame, they're not going to get glamour, they're not going to get recognition, but they consider it an honor to be a part. They have submitted themselves to their King. They're like, if our King could get one iota of glory, if Jesus Christ could be honored in one way, I'm in. It doesn't have to be about me. Wouldn't that be an amazing attitude to have? I thought about my son. He's been playing basketball. He's a freshman, and he's like the last guy on the bench on the varsity team, which is really cool. And this week, he scored his third and fourth points of the season, bringing his grand total to 0.27 points per game. It's quite an average. He's a bit of a juggernaut. This is his role on the team. That's him there, 23. He sits at the end of the bench next to the guy who's injured. And most of the game, he screams and he shouts and he cheers and he high-fives and he encourages. And if they're up by enough points, he gets on the court for like a minute. And I was watching him, and he works so hard in practice, and he has given himself to this, and he has a smile on his face every game. And I thought, that is what we want, right? Where we're so excited about a vision that we're not every day thinking about, well, how does this affect me, and what's my role, and I want glory. I want this to be easy. That we're like, yeah, I'm just honored to be on this team. And if we're really honest, all of us should be very honored to be on this team. We were rescued. We have no business here. Submission to our role. God calls us to a heart posture that's one of humility. I want to ask you guys this morning, will you humbly accept your role in God's kingdom work, whatever it is? I feel like once we're ready to do that, God's going to use us. Guys, God raises up individuals to demonstrate his presence and his power. So what about us? You know, as a church, we have all these grand statements. Have you ever been on our website? We have mission and vision and values and all this really cool sounding stuff. Loving God and our neighbors, reaching the campus with the gospel and the city. And I want to tell you, if anything like that ever happens in our midst, it's not going to be because we have some big event or we have great marketing. It is all going to come down to this, that individually each of us decides, you know what? I want to be in. I really believe God could use me to be a part of influencing this campus, of connecting people with the gospel. And I just want to tell you candidly, this campus is desperate for men and women who will do that. There are tens of thousands of individuals waiting for hope, waiting for someone who would be bold enough, naive enough to believe that God is big enough to use them. Are you ready to say yes? What do I do with that? Well, let's just start with consecration and submission. Let's just start there. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been kind of on the fringes, on the outside looking in, wondering about Jesus, trying to learn about him, maybe today is the day for you to take a step of faith, to repent of your sin and trust him for salvation and be washed clean. He desires for you to be reconciled. And for those of you who already know Christ, I want to ask you, what area of your life is not under God's rule right now? Could today be the day, we're about to take communion, could today be the day where you just humbly tell the Lord you want him to rule over that area of your life? You want him to have all of it. You will submit humbly to him. And one of the things I've mentioned before, and I'm going to keep mentioning this year, is let's pray. Let's pray and pray and pray. This is our first and best act of submission. Some of us are praying at our little church building at 7 a.m. Tuesdays and Thursdays. You are cordially invited to join us. We would love it, but we know that may not work for everybody. So I just want to encourage you to start praying in your small groups and praying in your teams and praying in your dorm and praying with some of your classmates. Let's just start praying for courage. Let's start praying that God might give us courage to move on some of the things. Let's talk about and dream about what God might do on our campus. This Thursday, we're going to gather together at the building at 7:30. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. Take a step of faith and join us. Let's just start praying and see what God might ignite in our midst. I think he is waiting for men and women whose heart will be fully committed. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to start right now. And I read this week that, I don't even know if this is true, but I read it. The greatest threat to faith is forgetfulness. And we're going to take communion together, and this communion it's like our 12 stones in Joshua. This is an opportunity for us to come and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an opportunity for us to reaffirm him as our King. So they're going to lead us in a few songs, and And I'd encourage you during those songs to worship and to pray and to communicate to the Lord your desire to be submitted to Him. And if you're a follower of Christ, at some point during those two songs, come and take the bread and the juice. I think we have gluten-free over there. And let's together remember the one who has rescued us. Lord, today we come before you together and we remember that you are our King. And we serve you not because we are so gifted or we are so good, but because in your great mercy you sent your Son to die for us together. As we take this bread, which represents your body, and this blood, this juice, which represents your blood, we remember that you have changed everything. And Lord, as a church, we submit ourselves to you. We confess our idols, and we ask you to cleanse us. We admit our fear, and we ask you for courage. We tell you that you are our King, and our desire is to make your name famous on this campus in this city. We love you, Lord. Amen.